our God and our Father. This is the word that you have entrusted to your people, that they may read, reflect, and reform their lives according to that which has been made known. May it please you by thy Spirit to give us light and to grant unto us strength, that in that light we may walk and do that which in your eyes is pleasing, so that your name may be glorified. For Jesus' sake, amen. I would like to invite you again to turn to Matthew chapter 5, what is referred to ordinarily as the Sermon on the Mount, that is chapters 5 through to 7. Find us now in chapter 5, at the beginning of this lengthy chapter, and we are considering the Beatitudes. And today we give consideration to what we read in the ninth verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We may wonder today where we are going to find peace. One place is the cemetery. Everybody there is quite peaceful. They're not at odds with each other. No conflict, no fighting, no anger, no disputes, no raising of voices at all. In a cemetery, you can spend a nice half hour sitting on a bench, surrounded very often with the foliage and the flora that enhance the atmosphere in some respects, and find peace. Don't think it's perfect peace, but peace of some kind. And then there are others who really believe that peace is the result of circumstances, everything falling into place, and possessing everything that the heart may desire. This is what I've been looking for, planning for, and desiring all my life. Now I've got it. A 10-acre block at the back of beyond, away from the neighbors, away from the hustle and the bustle of city life. And here I am with the wife, maybe with the kids, a couple of chooks, a cow of milk, and so on. Peace. But even then, it's not perfect peace. It is interesting what Jesus has to say here. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. He has in mind those that are ambassadors who are going to be sent into the world as makers of peace. And it raises a question. What then is this peace that they are to make? How do you define it and identify it? What is this peace? Who are the peacemakers? It's an interesting question because it is interesting in the light of what follows. That last beatitude is of interest, which we'll get to, God willing, next week. But you will read in verse 10 through to 12 the following words: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is somewhat strange here is this, that the peacemakers don't appear to have succeeded very well in making peace. They attract anything but. Seemingly, they are provocative in some way. And this peace, which they are sent into the world to communicate, leads to what? It leads to persecution. What is this peace? It leads to their defamation, when men shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. And what is this peace which may lead even ultimately to death? Of that we should not altogether be surprised if it happens to be our lot, because that is precisely what happened to the Prince of Peace. They crucified him and they put him to death. So it appears that in the effort and the mission to make peace, you may unintentionally find that you are being somewhat provocative to such a degree that there are those who would rather have you out of the world rather than in it. Now, whatever else we may come to say about this peace, you will observe and you will recall that within the context of what Jesus thus far has said, you will notice that peace can be recognized by the company it keeps. That is this peace of which Jesus speaks and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, or they shall be called the children of God. And so as we seek to understand what this peace is, we notice where it resides and with whom and with what. And in all that has gone thus far, preceding what Jesus now says in this particular beatitude, we notice that it keeps peace with meekness and with righteousness, with mercy and purity of heart. And evidently, in that light and within such a company, then this peace of which Jesus speaks, it cannot be a kind of peace at any price. It is not peace which is purchased by compromise or by any concession whatsoever to evil. It is not a compliant peace. It is peace which is of an entirely different order and a different nature. So the first thing I want to say about this peace is that it is an unnatural peace. It isn't native to mankind at all. It is not something that you just simply find, not even when your neighbor appears to be quite amiable, amicable, affable, peaceful. Wouldn't hurt a fly. We're not talking about that kind of peace. It is that which has its source far removed from the constitution of nature. It's not part of my nature. It's removed from temporary circumstances, however desirable and delectable and delightful they may be. It is something which is removed from the conditions of human existence in many respects, because it is rooted and related to God. This is not a secular peace, a materialistic peace. It's not the peace which the party promises to us, as long as we mind our own business and toe the line and do what is required of us, this peace is rooted in the very nature, the very being of God Himself. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the children of God. Are they the children of God who happen to have completed their course at university in order to gain a degree in international diplomacy and then are sent somewhere into the world to negotiate terms of peace? Are they the children of God? And let's all take a course in international diplomacy. What is this peace? You join up to be a peace member and you are sent into some part of the world to do something which will contribute to the general well-being and welfare of those that reside in a certain place where they are disadvantaged. And by contributing in that way, you are doing something that is going to somehow relieve tensions and create a different sort of attitude towards others. It's not that. This is the peace that is related to God. And no leader in the world can promise this peace or provide this peace. No counselor or psychiatrist stores it in tablet form for you to take twice a day to give relief from the trauma and the tensions of life. This is not the kind of peace that can be obtained over the counter to address your anxieties and to settle your nerves. This is the peace of God. It is therefore a divine peace. Apostle Paul refers to the God of peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Once more in Philippians chapter 4 verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. The other day preparing for the message this morning and reaching at arm's length for works of theology that were close by, which listed the attributes of God, I found it a matter of interest that none of those tomes which I had at arm's length, which I reached for and put down on my desk and then turned to the index and looked under God and for the attributes of the divine being, there was no reference to peace. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is merciful. And so on. But I didn't find anything which referenced peace among the attributes of the divine being. And so I turned to the internet and I took a glance at what was there. And again, peace was omitted among the attributes of the divine being. And so, therefore, I throw out the challenge to you budding theologians who are adding to your library month by month and who are familiar with the works of those that are contemporary as well as those that are ancient, to go and look at your index this afternoon under God and the attributes of the divine being, and let me know what I myself hadn't found at that particular time, reference to peace as among the attributes of the divine being. Well, I'm quite sure that if you don't come this evening, sometime in the week you'll ring me up, or sometime you will come and say, look, I found it here, I found it there. You obviously were blind when you were doing your own kind of research, and that may well be the case. I don't know. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, we are told that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He is the spring from which peace itself flows. And God, in his very essence and nature, is the fountain of all peace. The one who sits composed and contented on his throne, who is unmoved and he's unshaken and he's undisturbed by the raging and the raving that is heard among the nations, even to the present day. There he sits upon the circle of the earth, blissfully, happily, and his whole environment is that which is marked by peace, composure, and contentment. It is of the very essence and the very nature of the divine being. And interestingly, as we are foretold by the prophet Isaiah with respect to the one who would ultimately be our Redeemer, that this is his name, who comes into the world and from above. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And so the Prince of Peace, in fulfillment of the prophecy, did come and said in the course of his ministry to those that had followed him throughout, he said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace." Consider the pronoun. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." The peace will, the world will offer a peace. He says, "My peace is different. My peace I give to you." What then is this peace which he brings from above, which he brings from his Father, which he says particularly and personally, "This is my peace, and it's different from that which the world will offer to you." And in many ways, the world offers us peace, does it not? And we put our hand in our pockets, we take out our checkbook, and we think that we can somehow buy peace. But what he offers us is free. And it is guaranteed, never to fade and never to fail. In Psalm 29 and verse 11, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Who then is this, O pale Galilean, who stands before these men, fishermen and the like, and says to them, the once known carpenter of Nazareth, "My peace I give to you"? He who speaks is none other than him who spoke, and of whom it was said, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Here he is then. Here he is on solid ground, feet all dusty, beneath the burning sun, and addressing his own, and he says, "My peace." This is an unnatural peace. This is a transcendent peace. And yet it is a peace that is not at such a distance that I may not experience it or taste it, because when the incarnate Lord came, he brought it with him and he gave it to his disciples. And it is that which he gives to us without price. And he does so freely. Now, peacemakers have a prime interest in this peace, which leads to peace with God. And as they go forth into the world, they have a message of peace. But it's not peace at any price. And their peace is this. It's not, first and foremost, peace among neighbors, peace within the family, peace among nations. The first concern is this: peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, being declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our message of peace means that formerly we are found aliens and estranged from a holy and a righteous God, against whose government we have rebelled, and we stand desperately in need of being reconciled unto this God. And that takes place through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus, that there may be imparted to us this blessing of peace, a judicial peace, no longer any war. We are at peace with God. And following that, subsequently to that, as a fruit of that, we come to enjoy the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now, this is also a distinguishing peace, because it is a peace which identifies the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons or the children of God. Well, the question is this: how then is one to be a peacemaker? Now, it can only be by walking in the steps of the Prince of Peace himself, which is not to take the path of diplomacy, but of death. This peace is obtained not by negotiation, not by coming to certain terms of agreement, not by some diplomatic mission. This peace is obtained only through death. And self-denial. It is not through the policy of compromise, but by a cross. In Ephesians 2:13-18, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, thus making peace through the cross. And he came and preached peace to you. In Colossians 1:21, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peacemakers, how did the great Prince of Peace make peace? By the shedding of his blood, by death, by self-abnegation, by humiliation. Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The writer to the Hebrews says, now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep you, protect you, guard you, provide for you, watch over you, wash you. Peace is obtained by the shedding of blood. And for us, it is obtained by self-denial. How do we make peace with one another? Sometimes by stepping back and keeping our mouths shut. We may very well be tempted to respond and to react and to retaliate and to have our revenge and our moment of satisfaction when we can give as good as we take and more beside. And what we do is simply provoke things all the more, retain the tension in the atmosphere. But it is the soft answer that turns away wrath. It is stepping back and simply placing everything in the hands of God, though we may be reviled and though we may be defamed. We do not respond in kind, but we commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously. And thus we have peace. And the temperature is lowered. And there is a degree of placidness and amicability. But this peace is not only an unnatural peace, it is an uncompromising peace. You see, the great peacemaker himself says this, and this is extraordinary. He is the Prince of Peace. Now listen to what he has to say. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But then it's only a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he has this to say, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, I'm not sure whether I'm reading two kind of documents here. Am I reading two different accounts? By two different authors. Are these the words of the one who said earlier, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God"? We believe that it is the same one who speaks in Matthew 10 that spoke in Matthew chapter 5. And he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Here is the Messiah. And in fulfillment of the promise that is made in Genesis 3:15, he makes it very clear that the Prince of Peace is going to war. We would say that peace is the absence of war. But there is no peace unless there is war. Unless we fight. Unless we engage in conflict. Unless we do battle against the enemy. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Remember that. Remember what Paul says about the God of peace. And then consider what he says in Romans 16 and verse 20. In Romans 16 and verse 20, when he brings almost all that he has written thus far in that lengthy epistle to a conclusion, he says this: "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Our God is not in the business of diplomacy and negotiation and table talk with the enemy to see if there are terms that can be agreed upon to satisfy the interests of both parties that are at war. It is the purpose of the Prince of Peace and the God of Peace to crush completely, entirely, absolutely all the forces of darkness, all the princes and principalities and the powers of evil. The peacemaker is not a man pleaser who in the pursuit of peace chooses tolerance over truth. Flexibleness over faithfulness and safety over steadfastness. So this means that the line drawn between truth and the lie must not be obscured at any time by any association in practice which conveys the impression to others that no profound or potential threat exists to the gospel of peace, which is first pure and then peaceable. The gospel of peace is first pure and then it is peaceable. No agreement, no reconciliation, no peace, unless it is on God's terms and on God's terms only. Jesus did not make peace with the Pharisees. He did not make peace with the Sadducees. He did not make peace with the Herodians. He did not make peace with the money changers in the temple. Neither did he make peace with Pilate. Elijah did not make peace with the prophets of Baal or the prophets of Ashtoreth. Paul did not make peace with the Judaizers. And the Lord Jesus would not have us make peace with the world. We bring the message of peace to it, but we do not make peace with it. We're not content to settle, as it were, with terms that are agreeable to all and sundry so that we may be able to live at ease with each other. The devil, if he had his way, would like to go to heaven and negotiate terms of peace with the Prince of Peace and see if there is some way in which somehow we can be tolerant of each other and accepting of one another in spite of our diversity, in spite of our differences. And he might imagine that somehow he and the Lord Jesus can sit at some kind of round table and maybe as representatives of United Nations are also gathered together, they too will have their input so that somehow a bridge may be built by the engineers which stretches from heaven to hell. And there can be a kind of a two-way system and road and pathway that those who want to travel in that direction can do so, and those who want to travel in the other direction can do so, because we have now come to some kind of agreement. No. The Prince of Peace will not settle for anything that is not in keeping and in accordance with truth. The truth of God. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. That's why the Christian church must not and cannot agree to any terms with the world at all. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We bring the message of peace, and how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is not the therapeutic message of peace of the modern council. It is a unique peace. It is unique because it's not universal, it's not common, it's not manufactured, engineered, artificially induced, or available in the open market. It is uniquely the gift of grace to the children of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Addressing the saints and only the saints, to all up in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22, The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. In Ephesians 4:3, we are called upon to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Do not be fooled and do not be deceived by the peace that the world itself may manufacture. A day will come when they will say, peace. They will think that all is well. And no longer do we hear of wars and rumors of wars. And the apostle says, when they begin to say peace and safety, everything's going well, then sudden destruction. Where does it come from? It comes from the Prince of Peace, who comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will take away the peace that puts men to sleep and brings complacency to their hearts and indifference, so they do not prepare themselves to meet their God. Then he will come swiftly and remove what think we have earned and deserved. But you still remain in open rebellion against God. Now, finally, this is an unfading peace. The peace of which Jesus speaks and of which we are to be the peacemakers is an unfading peace. The peacemaker promotes an enduring peace, which is enduring and eternal as the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, in his days the righteous will flourish and peace abound till the moon shall be no more. He will judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any war anymore in his day. The day of the Lord, the day of the Prince of Peace. And in that day we are told that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And nothing ever again will be allowed to disrupt the peace and the order of our lives in the blessed kingdom of the Prince of Peace, whose government alone guarantees its prosperity and happiness to all who belong to it. My dear friends, do you know the Prince of Peace? And through the blood of Jesus, have you been reconciled to God and declared righteous? Not because of any merit or credit of your own, but solely by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus. And now you have peace with God. You're at peace with him. And have you come to experience in some degree the peace of God, which passes all understanding? We are to be peacemakers, which means proclaiming the gospel of peace. Not the peace and prosperity promised by those who are electioneers and looking for votes. They will bring their promises and they will soon forget them. But the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, infallibly, most definitely, guarantees, because he shed his blood and rose again from the dead, will guarantee unfading, unending peace. Do you know him? And will you share in the kingdom of blessed peace? Amen.